We are starting a new sermon series today, and it's been a busy few weeks and lots of stuff going on here at the church. I appreciate Chris filling in last week, doing an awesome job for Mother's Day, sharing a message. And did you guys enjoy the video last week of the kids? Wasn't that awesome? I got to see it before, before I left, and Jennifer and I and the family, we were able to sneak away and go to the beach for a few days. But before we left, we were able to see it, and we were cracking up at that video of the kids. They said kids just say that the craziest thing. So we had a great trip, great time to get away. It's good to be back. So today, Jennifer mentioned during announcements, lots of things coming up here at church. And just be sure to stay connected through our website, through our bulletin, through Facebook even, and you can learn about all the different events and activities coming up. When there's a lot of things going on, it's kind of tough sometimes to know when things are happening. We did have a group yesterday go and re-roof a house that had a roof that was leaking, and a person that was unable to really do anything about it or fix it, and we were able to go and bless them yesterday. So we had a group do that yesterday, so appreciate everybody served there. We've got the community meal, it's kind of our potluck vision night here Wednesday night. That's going to be really fun. We haven't done anything like that in a long time. We used to do some first Wednesday activities, but this Wednesday we're going to meet, and it's just a time to get together and to have some fellowship, to laugh, to eat meals together, and then to hear a little bit about where we've been, where we're going as a church, and we're excited to share some about that as well. So got that going on. And so, just again, just be sure to stay connected. That's really our goal for this year, is to help everybody get connected. Now, we're starting a new sermon series this week called The Good Life. And so when I say those words, I don't know what comes in your head, right? When I was first thinking about this, thinking about the good life, I mean, we just got back from the beach. To me, like, that's kind of the good life, right? You're sitting, in the sand, you're just walking, you're enjoying the salt water and the cool, the breeze in the air, and you're getting to eat. Like, that's like, when I think about the good life, I'm thinking about seafood. I'm a seafood lover, okay? And so it doesn't matter, shrimp or, oysters or, all different kinds of fish. Man, I love it. And so when we go to the beach, I'm getting old now, so I just get sunburnt way too easy. So I don't really care about the sun as much as I care about the food. So that's like the good life. I'm going to have to exercise all week now just to pay the penalty for what I ate last week. But that's the good life. And for some of you guys, you can kind of relate. It's funny how people from the mountains go to the beach, people from the beach go to the mountains. But the good life is like you get away where there's no responsibility. Or maybe for some of you it's different. It's bike week down at the beach, so obviously some people, believe it or not, I'm not like a biker. Can you tell? And so I don't really get into that as much. But for some people, that's the good life—to ride their Harley and get—and just have a blast. For some people, the good life, you're thinking, man, if I'll tell you what the good life is, right? It's going on a cruise. Or for some people, it's like being in a deer stand on an October morning, right? Or for some people, it's like, you kind of fill in the blank. It's camping at the river, or it's fishing, or it's on the golf course, or you have something that you would say the good life, that's what it is. And here's what I start realizing as we start thinking and talking about what the good life is. For most people, the good life is a place, right? It's a place or an event. It's somewhere you go. Or maybe even it's an event. It's something you do. And so for most people, when we start thinking about, man, I want to live the good life, we kind of elevate these experiences. And maybe you're more spiritual or more deeper than I am, and you're saying, well, the good life, it doesn't matter where I am as long as it's who I'm with, right? If you're the romantic kind, that's what you would say. Hey, honey, the good life, I just want to be with you. It doesn't matter where we go. Okay, that's kind of how we think about the good life. But I want to push back a little bit this morning and tell you the good life, it's a little deeper than that. It's not just It's not about where we can go. It's not about what we can consume. Here's the first point on your sermon outline this morning. The good life, it's not an extravagant life. And that's for most of us, that's what we think the good life is. It's extravagance, right? It's, I want to go to some exotic place. I want to do something crazy. But the good life really is a simple life. And as we kind of unpack this over the next few weeks, we're going to learn a little bit about this. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about a life that really matters. We're going to talk about a life, that how you can have true joy. And to do that, we're going to spend the next few weeks going through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, well, I love what John Stott says about it. He's a pastor, and he said this. He said, the Sermon on the Mount, it's probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably it is the least understood. And it certainly is the least obeyed. It is the nearest thing to a manifesto that Jesus ever uttered, for it is his own description of what he wanted his followers to be and to do. And so a manifesto is kind of where you put your, you put it all out there for people to understand. He's saying, this is what it's about. And that's really what the Sermon on the Mount is. The Sermon on the Mount's in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. It's the probably the really like a, it's very concise. It's very definitive. It's very kind of overarching. It kind of blows up a lot of our preconceptions about what it means to follow Jesus. It blows up what we think the good life really is and kind of rebuilds it from the scratch and shows us what the good life really is all about. It's what I would call kind of Christian living 101. This morning's going to be a little bit different than most Sundays. I'm not going to preach as much as I'm going to teach. This is kind of your introduction. The next few weeks, we kind of get to jump in and unpack this a little bit more. Now, Matthew is divided up into these different teaching blocks, and a lot of it is about the kingdom of God. And if there is one theme that flows throughout the book of Matthew, it is that Jesus is king. Now, what's interesting is we see this throughout the book, that Matthew opens up with a genealogy. Now, when you're reading through Scripture, I'm sure that when you guys get to genealogies like this is the father, this is the father, you're like, oh, I can't wait. I love genealogies. Is anybody like that? You're like super excited? Or do you do like most people? Oh, there's a genealogy. Turn the page. Oh, okay, now we can start. That's what most people do, right? But here's why the genealogy is actually important in Matthew. It shows the connection between Jesus and King David. And shows that he is of the royal line. He is of the royal family, right? Some of you, let me rephrase it. Some of you have been enthralled by the royal family the last few days, right? And the biggest kick I got out of the royal wedding was just seeing how everybody reacted to the bishop preaching, right? Did anybody get that? I mean, he was like, he's going at it. I mean, sharing the gospel, and everybody's just like, I mean, it was great. But you see the kind of the royal family, the royal connection. Well, Jesus, what we see in Matthew, he was part of the royal family. He's part of the King David's family line. And not only that, as we see, as we read throughout the book of Matthew, what we see is that the kingdom of God, there's all these prophecies that Jesus fulfills about being the king of Israel, right? The king of the Jews. And then we see him announce his public ministry saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And not only that, we see at the end of Matthew, when he closes with a great commission, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In essence, what he is saying is, I am the king, right? I have all the authority. And so really the theme of the book of Matthew is Jesus is a king. And so when we start talking about the good life, and we start talking about the Sermon on the Mount, here's what we've got to do. We've got to understand what the good life really is. And how can we learn that from the Sermon on the Mount? I'm going to give you a definition of the good life. It's wordy. It's not something you're going to say, ooh, this is awesome. But when we unpack it and we start spending time, hopefully it's going to start clicking for you. It's going to start making sense. You're going to start putting the pieces together so that when you leave here, you have a better understanding of the good life. Here it is. Here's my definition. What's the good life? It is discipleship, lived in the presence and power of the kingdom of God within the everyday world. That's a mouthful. So I'm going to leave it up there for a little while. It's discipleship, right? What is a disciple? It's someone who follows a teacher. It's a student. It's someone who is an apprentice. It's learning from Jesus. So it's someone who is following Jesus, who is living in the presence and power of the kingdom of God. So not only it's understanding if Matthew is about this, Jesus is king and he has a kingdom, we're part of it. What's our part in it? How do we live in it? How do we understand that God is with us? And then how do we take that and live our everyday lives in a way so that people can see what it means to live in the kingdom of God? Right? It's pointing people back to Jesus. And so this is what the good life really is. Now, do you notice anything about this? It doesn't have anything to do with where you eat, where you go, where you're at, right? Because the good life, it can happen wherever you're at. You can live the good life right here in little old amazing Galax, Virginia. This can be your good life. This can be your best life now. This can be the place where God has planted you, right? So that you can live in the presence and power of the kingdom of God in the everyday world. And so understanding that, just getting our mind wrapped around this, this can really change your perspective, because the good life, it's not about something that you don't have that you aspire to have. It's not about more stuff. It's not about extravagance, all right? It's not about all-you-can-eat buffets. The good life is about what are you going to do with what God has blessed you with right here. And that's what we can live out every day. Tony Evans described discipleship this way. He said, a disciple is a believer in Christ who takes part in the spiritual development process of progressively learning to live all of life under the lordship of Jesus. And I like that, because what he's saying is we're all on this journey together. There's a there's a progression that takes place. And so it's not like, okay, you're either up here or you're down here. No, everybody in this church, if you are a disciple, you should be making progress. And what are you making progress towards? Your life is making progress to be more like Jesus, right? And the things you think and the way you act and the things you do, your attitude, your behavior, the fruit of the Spirit, all those things you're growing and developing. And so there's a progress that is taking place. You're learning to live, and you're learning to bring every single area of your life under the lordship of Jesus. In other words, saying, Jesus, you are king of this part of my life. You're king of this part. You're king of all of my life, and I'm going to do what you command. That's discipleship, and that's what we're learning how to do. And so we're learning to do that in the kingdom of God. And so what we see here in Matthew and what we see in the Sermon on the Mount is a little glimpse onto how we can do that. Now, what's interesting here is what we see in Matthew chapter 5. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Is we see this contrast between the world and believers, really. And we see there's a difference in how we are to live our life. If we're going to live in the kingdom of God, then it means we live differently from the world around us. It starts off in verse 1 and 2. It says this: one day, Jesus, he saw the crowds gathering. He went up on the mountainside. He sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. And if I stop right there, what we see is that this was a message that was given not just to the crowd, but to the disciples, right? This is, he saw the crowds gathering. He pulled his disciples aside. He went up and he taught them, right? He taught them. And these were people who were not only following Jesus, these were people who were wanting to be like Jesus. And so when we gather together, if we say we are disciples, if we say we want to be like Jesus, then this applies to us as well. And so we get to learn from this together. We get to kind of understand what this means. So as Jesus begins to teach, he jumps into this series of statements of blessing. We call them the Beatitudes, is the name that you've heard them called by. And there are a number of statements of blessing. And what's interesting about these is these kind of form the text for Jesus' sermon. You know how sometimes I'll come up, I'll read a scripture passage, and then I'll preach on it. I'll kind of unpack that and say, okay, based on this passage, here's what you do to apply it to your life. That's really what the Sermon on the Mount is. The Beatitudes, to me, are like the text for Jesus' sermon. He's saying, okay, this is what's important. Now, let me unpack that and let me apply that to your everyday life. So he teaches in the Beatitudes that blessed are the pure in heart. So let's unpack that and let's talk about, let's expand that and say, you have heard it said that you should not murder, but I tell you that if you even have hatred towards your brother, you have committed murder, right? He kind of takes the statement about pure in heart, he expands it out, and he preaches a sermon. And what you see is there's a number of issues like this about how we spend our money, about relationships, all sorts of things over the next few weeks we're going to be diving into and applying. But what we see is the Beatitudes kind of form the basis, right? They kind of form the backbone for what we're going to be discussing over the next few weeks. Now, it's interesting also when we study the Beatitudes that there's a lot of different opinions about how we're to take them. And I think a big part of that is that people read them and they think, well, these are really hard and these, you know, nobody can live like this. And really the whole Sermon on the Mount, they do that. And so there have been a number of ways to kind of deal with that theologically over the years. And there's been different ways of interpreting that. One way was popular during the medieval times. It was kind of a perfectionist legalism thing. They said, okay, there's a higher standard for some people, and this applies to them, but not to everybody. So you've got your clergy, you've got Jesus, you've got his disciples, and yeah, this is kind of how they live, but for the rest of us, this doesn't apply to us. Well, we know that's ludicrous. That doesn't really make sense. And then there's other views. Martin Luther even struggled with this. He said he kind of viewed these as an impossible ideal that forces us to realize our sinfulness and our helplessness. And so he kind of viewed this as the law. And this is the law that we can never attain. And since we can never attain it, it forces us to go seek the grace through the gospel of Jesus. But he kind of viewed these as not really things that we have to do, but just showing how we will never be perfect enough to do them, so we just kind of throw them to the wayside. And that's not really the way we should respond to them either. And what we can learn from this is, and all of this, what they really do apply to our lives today. And they talk about how we can live in the kingdom of God. They talk about the way that we as believers should be different from the world around us. And so let's not kind of push them aside. Let's not like kind of say they don't apply to me. Let's really look at this and say, if we want to live the good life, if we want to live this type of life, a life that's not defined by extravagance, but it's defined by joy, then let's learn what it means to kind of put these into practice in our everyday life. And so that's what we want to do this morning. And so let me, again, just tell you what the good life is. It's discipleship. It's lived in the presence and power of the kingdom of God within the everyday world. And so what we do, it teaches what the Sermon on the Mount does. It teaches us how to live our life in the kingdom of God. And so with that, let's kind of jump right into the Beatitudes. The first set, talk about our relationship with God. And so let's kind of unpack these a little bit and jump in. And verse 3 is where I'll pick back up. It says, God blesses those. And some translations will say, blessed are those who. Same kind of idea here. God blesses those who are poor or poor in spirit and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Verse 4, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Then it goes on, verse 5, God blesses those who are humble or those who are meek, right? For they will inherit the whole earth. And then verse 6, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. And so I want you to stop and think a little bit. What are the characteristics or attributes that our culture lifts up today for those who are living the good life? Is it those who are poor? No, it's those who are rich, right? Is it those who mourn, or is it those who have no troubles, right? We lift up those who who looks like everything is perfect, right? That's why people are fascinated with the royal wedding and things like that, right? Look at their life. They have everything is kind of what we think. And so we lift up, we idolize that. Do we lift up those who are humble or meek? No, we lift up those who are confident, right? We lift up those who are arrogant. We lift up those who speak their mind and who lash out. Those are the ones who make the news every night. That's who our society and culture lifts up. And what about those who hunger and thirst for justice? No, we kind of lift up those who hunger and thirst for their own self, who go after and do great things and accumulate wealth and possessions. And so what we see already in these first four things, we see an indictment on our culture today. What we see in these first four beatitudes, these first four blessings, we see a picture that makes us sit back and realize, wait a minute, maybe the things we're striving towards really aren't that important. And so it's a wake-up call. And I think Jesus knew that, even to his listeners in the day, that they were understanding, they were hearing this, they were seeing here, wait a minute here, Jesus is flipping everything around. He's turning everything upside down. This is countercultural. This goes against what we expected to hear. We expected to hear how the good life was about fame and fortune, right? But no, Jesus is saying the good life is something far different. Now, what's interesting, I would say it this way. If we want to really talk about what the good life is based on these first four, then it really goes back to our relationship with God. In your notes, here's the point. It's the good life comes from knowing and following God. That's really the simplest way to put it. If you want to live the good life, you need to know God and you need to follow God. That's really how we can kind of zero in on what's important here. We want to these four things that we're learning about here, they're about knowing God and about following God. It's about getting our life oriented before God. And so here in Matthew, we see that Jesus is using this word blessed, and he means it's more than just being happy, right? What blessed means, happiness is just kind of based on our circumstances, on our emotion. Blessing really refers to our ultimate well-being. Jesus knows what we really need, and it's not stuff. It's not money. It's not extravagance. What Jesus is doing here, he's pointing us back and saying, I know what you really need. That you want to really, truly be blessed? This is the type of life it's to be blessed. And so we see how these kind of tie together. We learn about being poor in spirit. And lots of interpretations on what that means. Does he mean you just have to be poor and don't have money? Well, that can definitely apply here. But I think it's even more than that. When he's talking about being poor in spirit, we're recognizing we have a need for God. We're recognizing it's a humbleness, right? It's this idea that we don't lift ourselves up here and think we can do everything and we have everything. It's understanding we are sinners. We need a Savior. It's understanding that I'm separated from God. It's understanding, right? It's understanding the gospel that we are poor in spirit. Then we're able to understand then, right? Then we're able to mourn. We're able to understand, yes, this world is messed up. Yes, bad things happen to good people. Yes, there are times where we can mourn, but we can mourn with hope. And that kind of leads us to understand this whole idea of meekness. And the New Living, it translated it humbleness. But meekness is, we've got this mistaken identity that or idea that meekness is this whole idea of weakness or like just somebody that lets people run all over them. And we'll actually talk about this a little bit as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. I think people have kind of misinterpreted that whole turn the other cheek. They don't really understand what Jesus means by that. And we'll talk about that. But this meekness is not just letting people walk all over you. It's strength under control. It's like this controlled strength. It's like this quiet, confident peace that you have. It's based in humility that you don't have. You know, here's the thing. For most of us, if someone does something against us, we get mad. We push back. We like kind of stand up and make sure our voice is heard. Well, meekness, you don't have to do that, right? Meekness, you can do that if it's required, but meekness is you've got a quiet, confident strength. And so that's the kind of meekness that we're learning about here. And then that kind of leads us into just what are we really seeking after in life? What do we hunger and thirst after? Again, is it stuff? Is it what really drives us? What motivates us in life? Is it achievement? Is it status? Is it position? Is it power? Or do we hunger and thirst for justice and for righteousness? You start seeing how every one of these, it's about knowing God, it's about following God, it's about aligning our life around the things that God wants to do through us. The verse that Jennifer shared with our graduates is very appropriate here, right? Because what we're seeing is how when we align our life, it's God, if you're going, I want to go. If you're not going, I don't want to be there. That's knowing, that's following God. That's what we're talking about here with the good life. It reminds me of this whole idea of humility and kind of aligning ourselves with God. It reminds me of Romans chapter 12, which is another whole chapter about following Jesus, about what our life looks like as a disciple. And Romans 12, verse 3, I think I have it up here, it says this, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. And so what we read in Romans is this whole idea of we need to know who we are and we need to know who God is. We need to know our position before Him. And so for us, right, it's kind of, again, that wake-up call. And that's what, to me, the Beatitudes do here. They kind of wake us up. They help us know who God is. They help us know who we are. They help reevaluate our priorities in light of that. And so we've got to understand that this is all based in humility, right, when we follow God. That kind of leads us to the second section of the Beatitudes. They emphasize our horizontal relationships with others. And so let's kind of read that. Verse 7, it says, God blesses those who are merciful. We've been talking about attitudes. Now we're talking about our actions here. For they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So what do we learn from this? Well, the first we learned how the good life is knowing and following God. And this, what we can learn, is the good life comes from compassion that is put into action. It's in your notes. Compassion that's put into action. So this is the second part. If the first part's about knowing and following God, the second part is about, okay, how are we going to put this into practice? It's not just knowing God. It's allowing what we know to impact how we live. What all these things kind of ultimately point to. When we start reading through all these Beatitudes, I don't know about you, but do they remind you of someone? When you start going through and meek and pure at heart and merciful and hearts are pure and peace and all these, do they make you think of somebody? To me, when I read that, I'm like, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And so when we see Jesus in these, doesn't it stand to reason then that those are things that we need to see in our lives as well? If we look and say, this is how Jesus lived his life, then that's how we should live our life as well. And so as we kind of cultivate these countercultural principles, what happens in our life is we start seeing Jesus more in us. And that's how we move from knowledge to compassion. With this set, we kind of see this whole idea. We're merciful. We should, more than anybody, we should understand mercy. Because if you are a believer in Christ, you have been shown mercy. The penalty for your sin was death, right? But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so we have been extended mercy. Because of that, we should understand mercy better than anybody, understanding that we deserve death, but now we've been given eternal life because we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. Now we can extend mercy to others. And then it goes on, but God blesses those whose hearts are pure. Well, as believers, we're called to live holy lives. We're called to be different from the world around us. We are set apart. We're to look different from the world. And so that means we're to be pure in heart. Again, we're starting to understand here, everything in here shows us our lives are different. And then God blesses those who work for peace. We're called to be peacemakers, not just peacekeepers. Sometimes we're good at keeping the peace, but that means we don't do what we need to really do. That we avoid having those conversations that we really should have. We need to be peacemakers. That means we need to take the initiative. That means we need to go out of our way to reconcile people to God and reconcile people to each other. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. We have a new ministry of reconciliation is what we have now. And so, again, that's moving from knowledge to compassion. That's making a difference. And then we get to verse 11 here. And he keeps going. God blesses you when people mock you, when people persecute you, when people lie about you and say all sorts of evil things about you because you are my followers. God blesses us when we go through that. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in this same way. Here's what I know. When people attack you for doing what you know is right, that's a hard pill to swallow, right? That's tough. When people say bad things about you, when people make accusations, when people persecute you, when people criticize you, when people mock you, make fun of you, and you know, hey, I'm just doing what's right. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. What God says, our natural response is to stand up and say, but don't you understand? We want to take up for ourselves. And what God says, wait a minute here, you're not trying to impress them. It doesn't really matter what they think. What matters is what I think, and I'm saying you're going to be blessed for taking a stand. And not only that, you're going to receive a reward for how you just, those choices you just made to stand up for God. You're going to receive a reward. Now, you may not, that reward's in heaven, so it's coming one day. But there's a crown of righteousness, right? There's a crown waiting for you because of the choices you made today. So it doesn't matter what people do. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter how they make fun of you, persecute you. But if you start living in a countercultural way, you start putting all this into practice in your life, Jesus is just preparing us. Hey, the good life, it doesn't mean people are going to like bow down and worship you and tell you how great you are. In fact, the exact opposite may happen. You may even end up being persecuted. And that's still the good life. And you can be glad about it. You can rejoice in it. And it, just because you're going to receive a reward for it. And the rewards you receive in heaven are going to be far greater than any reward that mankind can give you today. That's just the reality of what we learn, what we're learning here. And so, again, all of this, what we're doing, we're just seeing. We're passing through. We're passing through. And God has a plan for us. And we're learning how we are to live in the presence and power of the kingdom of God and do that in an everyday world that is sometimes hostile to what we believe and what we take a stand for. But our ultimate goal is not the applause of man, but it's the blessing of our Father. And so when we look at this, it's amazing. A lot of people say, oh, I love the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm like, have you read it? Because it's tough. If you love the Sermon on the Mount, have you really read it? Have you really thought about the difference that it's calling you to make in your life? Are you really thinking about how it calls us to live so differently from the world around us? And the next few weeks, we're going to be jumping in. I mean, in Matthew 7, it even says there's many who call me Lord, Lord, who don't even know. Right? And we got to make sure we know who Jesus is. And so as we go through this sermon, I'm telling you, it can be life-changing. But it starts with understanding, one, we need to be humble before God. And we need to be compassionate towards others. That's what we can take away right here from these Beatitudes. If we want to learn what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God, we need humility and we need compassion. And when we start putting those two things together, amazing things happen in the body of Christ. Jesus said in John 3:3 that I tell you the truth, right? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And what he's telling Nicodemus here, he's telling Nicodemus, wait a minute, things don't always make sense, right? The world may look at how we live, and it may not make sense to them. And the only way it is going to make sense is if you're born again. Because when you put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, when you are saved, when you are born again, it's amazing. We start understanding our place in the kingdom. We understand who our king is. Jesus is our king. That's why Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? That Jesus is the king of your life, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It starts with that understanding, that humility of who God is and our need for him. And so, again, let me just kind of close this morning by asking you, what is the good life to you? Is the good life the striving for something that you want that you don't have? Or is it understanding that God is with you right here where you are now? I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. I want to close with Matthew chapter 16, another verse here. And it says this, and Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? This is a good life. Giving ourselves away for the sake of Christ. And so this morning, we're going to close in prayer. We're going to enter our response time. And I want to just challenge us. Can we really get serious about living the simple life for Christ, the life where we honor Christ through everything we do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We're thankful for your word that challenges us, that stretches us, that in many ways, Lord, it makes us uncomfortable sometimes. Lord, help us to take our eyes off of the things of this world, the things that glitter and sparkle and the things that we think will bring us happiness, but in the end just pull us farther and farther away from you. Lord, help us understand what the good life is really all about. It's a life of obedience, following you. Heavenly Father, I pray for those in this room. Everybody's going through so many different things, trials and problems and issues. And Lord, we just pray. Can we get serious about following you, about learning what it means to live our life in the kingdom of God, being a disciple? Lord, we just thank you for this morning. I pray for those who are in this room that don't know Jesus. Would right now in this place, would it be the time where they would respond and answer that call that you're calling them to put their faith and trust in Christ? Lord, we just thank you. Let us respond in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.